Thank you, Mary. We're going to, we've been working through, if you're visiting or if you've been here for a while, we've been working through since our leadership team shared the five-year leading direction. We've decided to go through those different areas and of our mission statement that we exist to know Christ and membership in his family and to grow to become like Jesus. We did that last week. And today, to serve in the local church and the community and world around us is where we're headed today. And I've always given these serve messages in a little different way, and this verse came to me. Just want to show a little brief video. We're going to talk about keeping your lamps burning. Keep it burning today. And I, for some reason, I always think of, was it the Air Supply song, Keep On Rolling, or REO Speedwagon? Which one was it? I don't know why I think of burning. I just think keep on rolling. If you go ahead, yeah, it's the second one. So we're going to go ahead and show this brief video. So just watch. You ever thought of yourself as someone who could change the world? Don't you really think that we've been made for more than what we accept? Anybody think that? When you look at it, what's the average age that we live now? Somebody throw it out. Somebody knows it's smarter than me. 70? Did you say 70? How many of you getting nervous now? All right? Okay. What's another one? Huh? 76, okay. That's a little bit more. So I get at least 6 years of retirement. Is that how it is now? Oh, for women? Okay, so I get five. It's getting worse every year. By the time I get there, it won't happen anyway. Am I right? But we have that. I'll be really good. I'll be really good. I'll give you guys 80 or 90. I'll give you 90. Everybody good with 90? Sound good to everybody, 90? Okay, good. You got 90 years. Now with 90, some of you are so good, I'll give you 100. Larry, you get 100. Okay. So, in that realm, think if you have 100 years, what year are we in? Isn't it depressing that if you lived 100 years, you wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of all that we've had in just this side of the zeros, you know what I mean? This side of AD, Anno Domino, year of our Lord. Am I right? We've had over 2,000 of those hundreds, right? Well, 2,000 years, not that much. But we've had, I'm not a math guy, sorry. But we've had a lot of those years, am I right? And if we live just a portion of that, isn't that kind of depressing? Now, anybody here, have you wasted probably about a week of your life doing something stupid or just doing something? Anybody here ever wasted a year of your life? Wouldn't that be good if, like, God, like, took that and plopped it back when you got your head out of your rear end? Wouldn't that be good? Like, God said, well, you know, you had butthead disease at that time, so I'll give you this, because you're a new creation in Christ, so your head's somewhere else. So, but wouldn't that be neat? But we don't get that, do we? So we've got to, you know, Scripture does say that the Lord will restore the year the locusts have eaten, or when we're really messing up and when he gives other stuff to us. But think about that. Don't you think you were created for more? And I think a lot of times we just waste. I think in heaven God's going to have like a little picture of me. All the time I've spent on the internet doing absolutely nothing. I remember when the internet first started out, somebody made a page and it came and it said, you have finally reached the end of the internet. You remember that? People had those. And I saw about five of them. So that means five people wasted their time by putting a page up, at least five, that said they took their time and put that there that said you reached the end of the internet. And it's really not. You with me? So I bet you God's going to have a picture of me of all the time I wasted on the internet doing absolutely nothing, just surfing around. I bet you he's going to have me with an Xbox or something like that. Going to have me on the after dinner, particularly around Thanksgiving, naps, all the sports I watch that matter absolutely nothing. I still think that it still is a dream to me that the Phillies won the World Series in 2008. I still don't believe it. I needed to record it and go back and look at it again to make sure it happened and relive it every year so I can be excited. But there is those things that we waste. And so what I believe is, well, as I was looking at this servant thing, I came to this verse of Scripture, which is really odd. It's really odd to me. And it says in that Mary read for us, be dressed and ready for service. Be dressed and ready for service. We'll talk about that in a second. And keep your lamps burning. I'm like, that is one of the oddest statements I've ever heard, but it really makes a lot of sense. What I believe is that the problem is not us serving, it's how we serve. Okay? It's how we serve. And I'm going to display this to you in several ways. Now, I'm going to get blue hands after I touch this. So don't think I'm like an alien or something, but I'm going to get blue hands. The first way is we tennis serve in life. Everybody know what a tennis serve is? Okay, if you're horrible at tennis, it's one of those things where you go, dink, dink, am I right? But if you're good at tennis, you throw the ball up and you jump up in the air and you go, ah! Am I right? And what's the goal? Huh? An ace, what is an ace? It hits in where it's supposed to hit in and it goes right by him. But you're serving, correct? That's how we use service. Larry's like me, I guess. He said the goal is to get it over the net. And sometimes we do that. You know, everybody, even the best tennis players, Andy Roddick or whoever else is out there now, they throw it up. All the Williams sisters throw it up, and every bit of their being is going, and every match they hit several into the net, which is called a what? Fault. And sometimes I think that's how we approach service. I think we serve this way. We're like, I'm going to cram this service down someone's throat, whether they like it or not. Ready? You ready? I'm going to serve. Right? Oh, that one missed a little bit. Yeah, take it. And we're waiting for it to come back, aren't we? And it's interesting. There's several different types of serve. I told you I got my blue hands now. But there's several different types of serve. Some are made to go in and spin back. Which is also, I think, a ways in life where I've done something in order so it'll come back to me. And I can say, oh, see how good I am there? You know, we'll do that. We'll give the pat on the back a little bit. But we like to, and sometimes somebody gives us back to us and we want to send it right back to them. Or worse, it's doubles and we want somebody else to get it. Why didn't you get it? I already served it. I did my job. Right? I did my job. I got it over the net. I put it in there. You're supposed to run up the net and return it. What's your problem? You ever seen two people on tennis get into an argument with each other? I remember several years ago, for those of you who are as old as I am or older, remember the name John McEnroe? Remember a guy named Jimmy Connors? And do you remember when they teamed up for the Davis Cup? And they were yelling at each other and high-fiving each other. It was the most intense match. I was waiting for Hulk Hogan to come out and rip his shirt off on the court and go, let me serve, brother! You know, that kind of thing. But it was so intense because it was always about them and what they were doing and just, yeah, you know? And so sometimes we approach service to God in this tennis way. Sometimes we're just like, bink, hope I can get it over the net. Sometimes we're like, I'm going to cram it down their throat. They're going to get the service whether they like it or not. Okay? So sometimes we take the tennis approach and we end up with blue hands. The next approach that we have up here is one of my favorite ones. And I couldn't bring it because it would have melted everywhere. But I brought something similar. Soft serve. Soft serve ice cream. Anybody like soft serve ice cream? Why do you like soft serve ice cream? There's two histories behind soft serve ice cream. One is that Dairy Queen thought, the people at Dairy Queen thought it tasted better when it was not fully like hardened. So they came up with an idea to keep it the way it is, and they sold it, and obviously worked out for the Dairy Queen people, if that's the one thing. The other one is the people who invented Cookie Puss. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Your local Carvel ice cream store. Come on. Anybody remember them? Does anybody remember Carvel? Okay. You're looking at me like I got blue hands or something up here. But remember that guy? Yeah, welcome to. Didn't anybody remember around this time of year Cookie Puss? Cookie O-Puss. Oh, Fudgy the Whale. That's right. Do you remember Fudgy the Whale? Oh, I see. You guys like chocolate. That's what it's all about. Okay. They even put like the O around St. Patrick's Day and made him green. Oh, Cookie Puss was the stuff. But we never bought that because it was way too expensive. But am I right, Dan? Yeah. We if Pathmark made it, you know, we may have Pathy the dolphin or something. I don't know. from Pathmark. Jill's laughing because she knows everything we had started with Path from Pathmark. So, right? We had Pathitussin, not Robitussin, Pathitussin. Am I lying? I am not lying. So, okay. Anyway. But soft serve, when you compare it to regular ice cream, it's good. But it requires nothing. You don't have to have any teeth to bite into soft serve, do you? I wish I had somebody with no teeth in soft serve I could show you today. You just have to go, and you got half of the cone. Am I right? And a lot of us have service like that. It requires no teeth. It's easy. We just have somebody squirt it out on a cone for us. We can even dip it in chocolate. And the chocolate, it'll melt in your mouth. You don't even have to bite that thing either. You don't have to worry about it dripping down. You just lick all around, and then you know it's done. It's basically a McDonald's milkshake on a cone, isn't it? Have you noticed they use the same thing? They don't have like a special one. They just plop the same thing out there, you know? Carvel, they said they were late and their truck broke down and it melted and they said, this is good. And that's how they said they came up with it. Many of us in our Christian faith provide service that way. We want somebody else to plop something in this cone and we don't want it to cost us anything. We don't want to have to sink any teeth into it. We just want it to be good and finish it and go, and get on. So there's some soft service Christians that are in here too. You with me? We've got the tennis ones that cram it down your throat. We're just barely popping over there and want somebody else to deal with. Or we got the soft serve ones, which are like, they don't have any substance to them. It just all melts together and it's not good. And you know what? It doesn't last as long if you leave it out in the heat. You know that? That service doesn't last as long. If you apply some heat to it, it just melts away a lot easier. Now, the hard ice cream will, but there still has some substance to it. All right? Next type of serving is also one of my favorites, and it's these. Trudy likes them. Brown and serve. Brown and serve. And because Trudy got the biggest remark, I'm going to let her have one. Anybody got a lighter? Brown and serve. Here, you find somebody with a lighter, you can go ahead . Brown and serve. What's about brown and serve? Huh? What are the things with brown and serve? What do they do? Okay, right. And then they're cooked, right? Okay, there you go. Exactly. What did you say? It's easy. We like that too. We like service like this. We like the service like brown and serve. Because you know you can eat it like this, right? Here you go, Dave. Oh, give it to your dad. There you go. Anybody else want a brown and serve? Oh, now you're like, I'm not taking that thing. So you got blue hands. I don't want blue rolls. So. Brown and serve. We don't have to make bread. We don't have to put in ingredients. We don't have to. We don't even have to cut it. All we have to do, if we want to, is put a little bit of butter. And now we have spray butter. We can just go like that, don't we? We don't have to scoop it up. Like that. And then we put that on there, and then all we have to do is set. Look, I'm going to read you the directions, just so you guys know. The directions for brown and serve. Rolls taken from the refrigerator or freezer should be brought to room temperature before baking. You know what that means? Keep them even. Keep them lukewarm. Keep them normal. Keep them blah. Okay? You want them just to be what it is. And then it says, choose oven temperature to suit your mealtime schedule. Oh, isn't that interesting? We get to figure out when it suits us to have these rolls. Wow, isn't that amazing? And then we can remove them from the package and place them separately on an ungreased sheet, and you can touch brush tops with butter, or you can do what? There we go. And if you really want a delicious meal, you can fry some brown and serve rolls like donuts to really suit your needs. What brown and serve does is it suits our needs. And we have many of us who want to serve God in a brown and serve way. We don't want to work at it. We don't want to do anything with it. We don't want to put any of the ingredients together. We don't want to have to add to faith and patience and righteousness and goodness and serving God and study. We don't want to do any of that. We just want to look good. And we want it to fit in our schedule, in our time. And so when we can pop it in, we can go right next to the ones that have worked hard and started from scratch and added to their life patience and diligence and love and faithfulness. We can do all that kind of stuff, and we look the same and taste similar. But tell me, would you rather have one of these, or would you rather have a homemade yeast roll? Am I right? Anybody ever had the homemade yeast? I mean, like, good stuff. They just boil over, and they have their own natural stuff. And you pull them apart, and it's like, you know, and the aroma goes. But it's easy. And many of us don't want to take the time to do what it takes to be true servants of Christ. We want to go ahead and say, I want it to work for me. I just want it to be easy. So we have brown and serve that are there also. The other way, I couldn't bring in a gas station today, I'm sorry, but self-serve. You notice how everything is self-serve now? Here's where we're going to check your age. Anybody, or unless you live in Jersey. You remember full serve? How many of you get annoyed now when you go to Jersey and you have to have full serve? Anybody? When Melissa and I went to New York for her birthday, I was running low on gas. I was on the turnpike. I pulled in, and I was agitated that I had to wait for somebody to come and give me service because I'm fully capable of paying. And you mean I got to give somebody a tip for something I do every day? Anybody with me here? You remember when they actually, you didn't even have to put the card in. They would go ahead. They actually had somebody who made this thing. You guys remember that you would give them the credit card, and the guy would take it, and he'd come back with a little thing, and he'd go, and it had a little place up top. You put your card. Trust me, those of you who are younger than this, it did happen. There was a time where you didn't just slide a card in yourself. But we like self-service now. I go to the gas station. I pull in self-serve. Around here, has anybody pulled in full serve lately? Probably not. We do self-serve. Is there one around here anymore? They actually used to wash your windshield. Remember that? And you just sat there. What happened to that? Now we get agitated when somebody does that. And even when I go to the grocery store or I go to one of the many marts or something around here, what do I look for? I look, hey, self-serve. I don't want to wait for these people, right? I don't have time. And many of us serve that way. We say, I want to serve in a way that suits me totally. I want a way that fits in my schedule. I want a way, I don't want to deal with anybody. I just want to do something. I want to zip through. I want to throw money. I want to throw words at it, and I want to be done. Boom. And then I want to get my stuff, gather, go, and feel like I've done something. You know, because really, it's really, I think, harmed us in our relationship ways that we do now. I remember when, you know, really the whole Mac machine or money teller thing is really self-serve, isn't it? I remember that was the first thing that when I went to the bank, I could save money on my checking account if I made sure I did all the things myself and didn't go to a teller. It was like the first thing, you mean I don't go to a human? And I remember I had my grandmother, I probably told you this before, I had my grandmother in the car one time. I was taking her to dinner right after I got my first job and went up, put my card in the machine, punched in, pull out money. I get in the car and she's looking at me and I said, yeah, what's up? She said, you just put a card in, they give you money? I said, oh, yeah, wouldn't that be great? You know, but we want that. We don't want to talk to anybody. We don't deal with anybody. We got blinders up, don't we? Many of us have a self-serve mentality when it comes to serving God. Self-serve. And the last one is the one that Jesus wants us to. And it's the Greek term pais, P-A-I-E-S. There's another word for servant called doulos. But this one is either man or house servant. And it's one who really leads to being someone who is a steward. Someone who is in charge of someone else's stuff. And is endeared to that, treats it like their own, and makes sure it's taken care of well. It is a servant, or the house servant. And in looking at these ways, we're going to unpack this nature of serving right here for the rest of the time today. And when we look at serving, I found an interesting correlation in the scripture between, when we look at serving, between sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And what I found are some interesting aspects to this whole sowing, reaping thing. So if you bear with me, we'll roll through this today, and we'll go from there. The first thing I want to share is when it comes to sowing and reaping, what you keep is all you have. What you give, God multiplies. Okay? What you keep is yours. For instance, I have known throughout the ministry that of life that I just in being brought up in the church and serving churches, there are people who sit with us every day, every Sunday. We may be in studies with them that have tremendous gifts and talents, but they keep it to themselves. There may be people that are gifted in singing. There may be people that are gifted in teaching. There may be people that are gifted in instruments. And one of the oddest things is I've seen people that will come in and they'd say, they'd be there for a while and they'd say, you know, oh, that's good. You know, I play this, or you know, I do this. Did you know or you know, it may be something else administratively. Somebody may be so gifted in fundraising and other kinds of stuff. And then the next thing you know is they aren't there. Or you may have someone, and you know what's sad? Most of the time, Dad, you could help me out with this. A lot of the time you find out if that person leaves or if something happens in their life, or you finally go visit them in a hospital situation, they say, you know, I taught this youth thing for 20 years where I was before, or I went and did this for many more years, or you know, I took classes and I'm skilled to help run sound, and yet they sit every week and do nothing in service. And what happens with that is, as I go back to that statement, what we have, for instance, Trudy has a role now, or did you eat it? Okay, there we go. I have these roles. Here are my roles. If I have them, they're mine. I've got roles. But when I turn around and I give it to somebody, here you go, Debbie. I give it to Debbie. Or I come back here and I give it to Michelle. Or I go back here and I give it to Jeff. Guess what? I can come back here and I can give it to Mary because she's been so good back here. Or I can go ahead and give it here. Here you go, Jesse. There you go, buddy. Guess what? How many people have a role now? How many have one? Raise your hand. And guess what? Who has one? Raise your hand. All right, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead. You guys who have them, do this. Take it, split it in half, and give it to somebody else. All right? Now, how many people have it? Okay, I want you to take it. I want you to break it in half. I want you to break it in half again. Then I want you to give it to somebody else. How many still have some? Wow, isn't that interesting? Hey, guess what? I want you to even take it, and I want you to split it again. Go ahead. Now, how many have some? All right, I want you to split it again. Go ahead. Who doesn't have one? Who doesn't have one? Who doesn't have one? Who doesn't have one? Who does not have any? Wow. Everybody got one? We got somebody who's got two. How many's got two? Wow, isn't that cool? Everybody's got one in here. Let's see how many roles were in there. Anybody know? Look at you guys. You definitely use them, don't you? 12. You got 12, 8 to 12 roles. Am I right? Now, with that amount of roles, we all have some now. Some of us have double what we had before. Maybe a little bit smaller, but we all have. And that's what service does when it's done in the servant manner. When we take what we have, God gives us more. You with me? And I can say that with what your gifts are. I can say that with your talents. I can dare even say in the church the M word. That's what you have with your monetary things. When you give to God, He takes it and He multiplies it. Look at that picture there. Anybody know what that picture's about? Two fish, five loaves. I love this story. And there's twice where this happens in the scripture. But this one's probably the most popular. 5,000 men, could have been 15,000 people, women and children. Jesus says to them, the disciples come and say, hey, it's getting late. It's getting late, and we need to feed them. Hey, go, Rachel. Hey, we don't want you left out. Elena, you need some. Here you go. And Jesus said, they said, send them home. Jesus said, they don't have a home. And then Jesus said, you serve them. That's exactly what he said. He said, you feed them. When he said that, oh, we're like, how in the world? We don't, Lord, have you seen our budget? There's no way. You know, I mean, Judas has the money bag. There's no way. And what happens then? Jesus says, you go ahead. You know Natalie, right? They went, and one of them found this little boy. That tells you how low it was for them. They didn't have anything themselves. They went and grabbed some little boy's lunch. Now tell me, are you a pretty sick individual? You go grab somebody's little boy's lunch. They grabbed his Twinkies and his bologna sandwich and said, come on, son. He's like, but that's my Twinkies, right? Have you ever tried to take a little kid's Twinkie? It's a wonder he didn't hit him. And he says, disciple brings him over and said, I found this boy with loaves and fish. But what's that with so many? What are 8 or 12 rolls among so many here? Yeah. And you know what Jesus did? He blessed it. He took the gift that this little boy had, and he began to break it, and he began to give it to his disciples. And he said, take and distribute all this. So they fed 5,000 plus men and children. Could have been 15,000 people. And then the most awesome thing at the end was, anybody know how many baskets they collected? 12. Who else did they feed? The disciples. What we learn with God is when we give something to God and when we take what we have and give to him and we ask him to bless it and we begin to share it, which is what we're going to talk about a little bit. These are kind of combined. But when we are in servant mode and we say, God, I'm going to take care of that before I take care of this, God then goes ahead, feeds more than we ever thought, and then he says, hey, guess what? I'm going to take care of you. Now, many of us would say, hey, wait, let me get some of this bread and some of this fish first, and then I'll feed them. That's not servant, a servant in the mindset of God. Take care of them, and then I will make sure I take care of you. I find it interesting, the only person who didn't eat was Jesus. Did you realize that? The only one, Scripture never says there was 13. It says there was 12. He took care of everybody himself. That is the true nature of a servant that says, here you go. I think Earth's equivalent is mothers. At dinner time. You know what I mean? Moms are running around, at least in our family, and the kids are getting stuff. Moms always eat cold dinners. And the other thing is, sometimes moms don't even get to sit down. Sometimes moms don't even get to eat. The kids say, I'm really hungry. Can I have that? And you say, here, go ahead, take that roll, take this. You can have that. I don't need it. Sacrificial servant leadership. Okay, so God multiplies. There is a problem with this in our modern day church, and I want to let you know about this today. There's two things that we have a problem with in the church that is going on, and there's two ways we share this improperly. One is known as the prosperity gospel. Anybody ever heard of this? It's become very popular today, and people will nod and wink and smile at you. And what the prosperity gospel tells us is give and God will make you rich. You're not rich because you don't believe enough. You're not rich because you don't give enough. Anybody ever heard any of this? Okay. And, or the other thing is the people are poor because they don't have faith or they haven't given. That's the other nature of it. And that is such a lie. Look at what this verse of Scripture says before we get there. It says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Every time Jesus talks about giving, he talks about the nature of the heart, not the nature of the wallet, not the nature of your prestige. He talks about the nature of the heart. He saw the widow put in that little tiny mite, which wasn't much of anything, and people numerically gave thousands upon thousands more, and Jesus said she gave the greatest because she gave out of her need and her desire and her heart. And that in the hands of Jesus goes. It's the same. The widow and the little boy with the fish and loaves or Twinkies are the same person. They give out of their heart and out of what they want to give to God and service to Him. The prosperity gospel is one that says if you think enough, if you act enough, if you give enough, if you look down upon yourself as wretched and you're being punished because you don't give, anything is wrong. But on the other side of that is the poverty gospel, where the wealthy are wicked. Anybody who has any money is wicked. And the poor are the only ones who are righteous. They're the only ones who are good. Now, Jesus did say, I know right now you're going to that verse, it's harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven as a camel through the eye of a needle, blah, 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 blah. I know what you're saying there. You know what? I take you to the rich young man, the rich young ruler. Jesus never said, you're not going to be in heaven with me. But what Jesus said to him is what he says to every one of us. Remove all other gods in your way before me. Jesus didn't give a hoot about money. You realize he needed money to give a temple tax, and when he did, he said, go fishing, and they pulled out a coin out of a fish and threw it in there. Now, it's getting close to tax time, and I'm sure you all got your fishing rods, and you're going to go pay those bills with that. But one of the things that Jesus said, he wasn't against money. He wasn't against serving. But what he was against, and what he still is against, is if there is anything in your life that stands in the way between him and you. And for the rich young ruler, it wasn't his religiosity. He said, Jesus began to pick out the Ten Commandments, some of the Ten Commandments that dealt with relating with people. The guy was a philanthropist. The guy was very good. He honored his mother and father. Jesus picked those. And then Jesus hit the heart of what his worship was. He said, take everything you have and give it away. And what did the man say? Oh, I can't do that. The scripture tells us one of the saddest words in the scriptures. And he went away, how? Sad, because he had great wealth. What that could have said is, he went away sad because he loved what he had more than the one who gave it to him. Boy, that hits home, doesn't it? Do you have anything in your life that is more than that? It may be a person. It may be a career. It may be anything that is your God and in your way from him. Prosperity gospel is not bad. I pray all the time, God, look at the prayer of Jabez. Oh, Lord, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Right? That's praying for prosperity there. That's not wrong. God actually answered his prayer. Didn't he? Why? Because he wanted it to enlarge his territory so others could know about God. And I pray every day, God, I pray that you will send this church your financial blessings so that we can do what we need to affect the world. Not just around here, the world. God, I pray every day that you'll send people who are skilled and who have a servant-minded heart that are ready and willing to step up for you and to give what we need for you in order to reach the ministries in this area. I thank God for Dave Roberts, who is like passionate about Surfest. And you know how I know he's the right person? Because right now he's mad at me for mentioning his name in this way. But what he wants is he wants to see the county together. He wants to dare say Christians across denominational lines come together to serve in the love of Christ. Not to say, look at us. One of the most exciting things about that is nobody's going to wear their church shirt. We're all going to be one on that day, May 14th. That's exciting. And you know what's joyful for him is to see people who are in this congregation and in other congregations step up and say, yeah, I want to take part of that. I want to take a nice, warm Saturday in May and go serve for Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Because it's going to be warm by then. Hopefully. Who knows? We might have 3 feet of snow. But in the name of Christ Jesus is how we want to serve. And so we've got to put the prosperity gospel aside. There's a neat thing. There's a neat book written by a guy named Dino Rizzo. Anybody ever heard of Dino Rizzo? I challenge you to get this in the new modern world. You can download it off of Amazon and Kindle like that or whatever else, many of these sites. He started a church down in Louisiana, and he said that after being there for a while, even before he started it, John Osteen. Anybody ever heard of John Osteen? John Osteen is Joel Osteen's father. He's the one who planted that church, and he was a tremendous man of God. He really was an awesome, awesome pastor and laid his life out of line. And he said one day he met with him, and John Osteen said to him, "What do you want God," he writes this in his book, "what do you see God telling you to do?" And he was thinking, here he has John Osteen who has this church, and he was just like, and he said, and then all of a sudden you have those times in life where you just let it all out. Anybody know what I mean? I just feel God wants me to do this, and I'm frustrated because blah, blah, blah. And he just went, he went. And he got to this point, he said he talked so much that he didn't have any other words to say. Anybody else had that in your life? Or you just reach a point where you're the end of conversation, and you have that weird pause, and you go, you're waiting for somebody to respond? John Osteen didn't respond. He just got up, and he walked in the other room. Now, how's that feeling? He said he turned to his wife and he said, "Why didn't you tell me to shut up? What was wrong with you? You know how I go on and on and on. You should have told me to be quiet." And so they're arguing back and forth, and she's like, "I didn't know what to say. You were on a roll." So they went through this and they continued to go on. And Dino Rizzo says all of a sudden John Osteen came back in. It must have been like 4 or 5 minutes. He said it seemed like 4 or 5 years. And he walks in and he hands him a check for $400. And he said, "This is the first seed ministry. Take this as the first tithe you have ever received. And I want you to start this church because God wants you to reach the poor and the hungry in Louisiana." Guess what? He took that and he placed it right in there. This is a huge church in Louisiana now, and their main focus is reaching those who are less fortunate. Why? Because one servant took what he had, gave here, but one servant answered God and blurted it all out, threw it all up on John Osteen, where he took it and said, "I'm going to give what I can in order to make this a reality." He wrote a book called Servolution. Isn't that a cool term? He said, we need a revolution empowered Christian people to serve in the name of Christ Jesus. And he said, here's what you do. You find an area that is lacking, and you give what you can to it. You don't have to come up with an entire program, but you give what you can to it. You give your time. You give your effort. If there's a nursery needed, you go ahead and say, "Yeah, I may be 80, 90, 100 years old, but hey, I can do it. I can do 1 week and see how it is." And I guarantee God will bless you in that. Or he says, here's how you work with this. Here's how you get started. You pray. You ask God to open your eyes to the needs around you and to help you see his people the way he sees them. Listen. Find out what God is doing and jump on board. Believe. Even if you don't have enough money to accomplish all the needs that be done, you can still start with what God has given you. Act. Roll up your sleeves and be hands-on in the work. Don't just write the check and run. Get in there close enough to the need that you can touch it, feel it, and smell it. Give. I love this one. Give stuff away. As much as you can, as often as you can, whatever you can, get your hands on, give it away. Giving stuff away is pretty interesting. I dare say we're at that time of year where we're talking about spring cleaning, aren't we? Anybody got some stuff that you consider junk? Anybody got some stuff that you have that you've carried around with you? You know, we do that in our spirit realm. We carry stuff with us from place to place to place to place to place. And we also do it in our houses. We move one place, we carry that with us. And they stay in those boxes. And then when you finally got to downsize, remember all the stuff you had to get rid of? Anybody ever had to downsize? What do? You throw a lot of stuff away or you go ahead and donate it someplace. Why wait till it suits you to downsize for your need? Serve with a servant heart and say, "I have this, let me give that away." And see what happens to someone's lives, okay? I've had guitars in my closet that I never played, some of the first ones. And somebody, there was a friend of our family's who needed one, who was talking about a guitar, and I just felt led to give it to him, you know? Now I could sit there and say, "Well, you know, I may play that one day. You know, I need that backup just in case mine breaks." We do that kind of stuff, don't we? Why do that when I can give it to somebody else and God may use that talent? Okay? So, we have some principles of sowing and reaping. The first one is, and I don't have a slide for it because it's one that we all know. You reap what you what? What does that mean? What you put in is what you get out. Now, most of us don't live in that agricultural society. We somebody else has sowed something, and we sow money and then get our groceries. Not many of us go and slaughter a cow or whatever, pigs, and have bacon and a hamburger, right? Not many of us have bread because we went out and planted them and went ahead and took a sickle. Am I right? Okay. But that's one of the things. That's one of the familiar ones, and you can look at that verse in Scripture. And everyone who has, you can see that, do not be deceived, God can not be mocked, you reap what you sow. But it is the same way in the Christian faith. You cannot just receive something that somebody else worked for. You know, one of the most interesting things I've ever had in my life is when I have a discussion with someone, and when I have a discussion with someone, when they find out I'm a minister, they'll often tell me the religious history of their genealogy of their family. You know, I had a great uncle, thrice removed, who was the bishop of the such and so, blah, blah, blah. And I say, that's great. I'm going to have a new method now. I'm going to say, wow, that's awesome. What about you? Where are you with Jesus? And then you'll see him say, okay, got to go, you know, that kind of thing. But that's what we got to do. I don't care what our family did. My great-grandmother was a tremendously faithful woman. My grandmother also. My father on the other side, my mother, my grandmother, they were Christian people. But guess what? That doesn't have a hill of beans to do with who Jack is with Jesus. He's not gonna, if I go in and I say, hey, my parents were members of such and so, my dad was a pastor, and you know, I had an uncle who was a pastor, and this, he's gonna say, that's nice, Jack. What about you? Where's your heart with me? Okay? Here's the other cool thing. You reap more than you sow. Keep in mind, the disciples, they didn't give anything to that feeding of the 5,000, did they? The boy gave. And I find it interesting that Jesus and the boy may have been the only people who didn't eat. Isn't that right? There was 12 baskets, so if the disciples ate, that leaves Jesus and the boy out, doesn't it? But you can reap more than you sow. Don't you think it was good to just see all those people fed who were hungry? And I think it's great that when we reach out in a spiritual way, we can see people feast on Jesus Christ and come to know him in powerful ways. Look at what this says. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much as they had. In the parables of when they sow, it's interesting because we have people who receive 10, 100 fold in their return from what they give from God. I have said this before and I want to say this. You are God's investment. Look at the person next to you and tell them you are God's investment. God places his Holy Spirit in you in order to have a return. Anybody in here put your money in something that you want to lose? You intentionally say, I'm going to place it here, I want it to be lost. No, we don't do it intentionally. It sometimes happens. But we go ahead and we say, I want to place this into something that'll give me a good return. Why? Why do we want that? We want to make money. Why? Want to feel better about ourselves. What else? Huh? Very good, Fred. We can tithe more. But no, besides that, what else? Because we want to be comfortable and we want to have things taken care of. We want our family taken care of, don't we? Is anybody get out of work just because you just sheerly love it? Anybody go to work because you need to provide for your family? Guess what? God puts his investment in your life so that you can take care of his family. God can't take care of his family if we're not going to go ahead and give him a return on what we have. That's servanthood. That is being a steward of what God wants us to do. So that's the first thing. You reap more than you sow. Here's some truths about serving. Your heart matters in regards to serving. Look at this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man and woman should give what he has decided where? Where? In his heart to give. Not what? Reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves what? Cheerful giver. If your wife tells you you're going to do it with a cheerful heart. How many of us love to do all the things that we need to do? Never. But if we take a different approach and say, you know what? We start off today. Fred, you start off with, this is the day the Lord has made. I will what? Guarantee that is not your thought when that alarm clock goes off on Monday morning. Beep, beep, beep. You don't walk up, this is the day, right? You don't do that. This is the day that the Lord, come on, everybody, conga line around the house. No, we're like, honk, 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 bonk. Honk, honk, but we hit it again. We roll out of bed, and we listen to the Bangles song, It's Just Another Manic Monday, and we go, oh, whoa, 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 wish it were Sunday, you know, or that kind of stuff. Or we don't, nobody has TGIM, do they? Thank God it's Monday. That's your homework this week. You're going to see somebody, the first person you see outside your house in the morning, you're going to say, TGIM, thank God it's Monday. Okay? You with me? Everybody got your homework? You forget, Jesus will get you. Okay? So, thank God it's Monday. We have thank God it's Friday because we're done with that stuff and we can enjoy me time. Because who are we really serving? Maybe thank God it's Monday would change our attitude to say, today is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. And maybe God will give me an opportunity to share him with somebody. Okay? Servant. Our hearts matter. Stephen mentioned this in the prayer today. You cannot outgive God. You know, God has like a Dirty Harry moment in Malachi. You know what I mean? For those of you who are younger, Dirty Harry was Clint Eastwood when he was really cool and before politics, and he could go ahead and make my day, right? You know, and you were like, ah, that's scared, that's cool, all right? That kind of stuff. But in the middle of Malachi, God says, if you serve, if you give to me out of your heart's desire, I'll open the floodgates of heaven. Test me on it. See the Dirty Harry moment? It's the one place God says, test me. You know what? You want to try to outgive me? The Stallone moment. Go for it. Right? Come on. Come on. Let's go. You outgive me. We'll see what happens. You outserve me. We'll see what you can do. And he said, guess what? When you try that, I'm going to get excited because I'm going to, you know what? Because God likes this. He says, when you try to outserve me, I'm going to give you more blessings. So you got to keep giving. And you realize it's me and we keep getting this contest. There is no way you're going to outgive or outserve me. And I'm going to have fun watching you do it. You know? I remember when my son Jacob was young enough, we would play like video games. And he was horrible at it. And I'd let him get close. You know what I mean? You ever done that? Like they stink and you let them get close and you're like, oh, you almost beat me. And you're really like, I got to crush you, little man. You know what I mean? And then there came that day where we're playing a game and he does something and I go, ooh, he's getting a little close. Ooh. And then you don't miss the ball or whatever. You like take it and you're like stiff arming him and spinning like, yeah, yes, I got you. You know, you're up like that. And then it's the day now where you bear the scars from where he whoops you. And he's like, got you, Dad. Yeah. I'll see you tomorrow. You want to go? You want some more? Want some more of this, Dad? And you're like, I let you win. And really, you're saying, how in the heck did that happen? You know what I mean? That's how Jesus is with us. He's like, I'm going to let you get there. That's how God is. And when he wrestled with Jacob in the Old Testament, he wrestled at his nature and let him think he can win. And then went boom. And he said, now I want you to, I got you still so that you can really serve me. And you can build the people off of me. That's how God is. You can't outgive God. But you know what? Have fun trying. Because that's when you have that. That's why he says he loves a cheerful giver. It was fun when Jacob and I go back and forth and we're trying to win. One game he was beating me this year, he was beating me like by 30 points. I came back and I beat him at the end. And I said, gotcha. And I said, see, you still can't beat your old man like that. And we started talking that he whooped me 2 days later or something like that. But that's what happens. Look at what it says here. And God is able to make all grace abound in you so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad the gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Listen to this. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God wants you to try to outserve him. Couple more. Through your service, people will thank God. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. By your serving nature, people will give thanks to God. I have thought since we ended up going down to Clairvaux Farms that night, I have thought of several things. And one lady that just stands out to me was one who had a little baby that people passed around. Some of you remember that little baby. And for that point at night, she had time. You guys remember this? She had time to enjoy playing games while she knew her child was taken care of. And if you don't think that in her situation, that told her something about God, you missed the point of it. I guarantee she's going to thank God that she has a place like Clairvaux Farms that is based in his relationship with God. Those things happen. And when you do that, that's what draws people to Jesus, by serving. And guess what? When you go to work, if the person who annoys you the most, go bring him a cup of coffee. Little things like that. God is in the small stuff, is what I'm saying. Bob Gray, a pastor, said, "It is not so much what we profess, but what we practice that determines our real devotion to Christ." Ooh, that is a weighty statement, isn't it? It's not what we say with our mouths, but what we live out in our lives. So how do we keep on burning? Well, we keep on burning by, look what that verse says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. So the first thing we do, we put your serve clothes girded. Now, anybody ever girded anything? Anybody ever girded? Gird? G-I-R-D? Anybody ever used the word gird? Okay, King James English here. It says, this verse says, gird your loins. Boy, that's even getting weirder all the time, isn't it? Gird your loins. You know what that means? Make sure your pants are up and fastened real good. What Jesus says here is, be ready. Have you ever had somebody come in the middle of the night to your house, knock on the door or whatever? Somebody's knocking at the door in the middle of the night, and you may be like in your clothes, and you're like, you try to put on your clothes. Make sure your clothes are on and ready, because you're not going to go there, you know, if you sleep in your pajamas or your underwear or whatever, and you go out and you go, hey, how you doing? Right? And scratch your belly and say, hey, good morning. No, you want to go ahead and get ready. When you leave for work or when you leave for the normal life week, you make sure everything's put together, don't we? That's why we have mirrors in every part of our house. We look, we primp, we fasten, we straighten. Am I right? And we do that because it shows that we are ready. We need to get our clothes on. What do we need to wear? Ephesians 6 tells us what we need to wear. Ephesians 6, verse 10. I'll start right here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stance against the devil. I could spend a whole sermon series on this, so I'm not going to do that today. But verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. King James, yes, says the what word? Girded. Get your pants girded up around your waist with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted in what? Readiness. The reason why we are to be, the lamp is burning, is because they didn't have light switches then. They didn't have electrical power. So if you are waiting for somebody, you light the oil lamp and have it waiting. It shows that you're waiting for somebody to come. And Jesus says, I want you to have your servant clothes on, and I want you to be waiting for me to return. I want you to be active in serving and sharing. What we learn in verse 37 through 38, it says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. What we recognize there is serving is modeled in Jesus. We can go back to the night before he gave himself up, where he did this, where he washed the disciples' feet, which is a picture there. But he wants us to serve each other and the world around us. That's hard for us, isn't it? Is it hard to have a serve mentality? I mean, I've seen people anymore that will just trample people over to get where they're going. We've forgotten how to serve and love one another in those ways. And as we wind this down today, what he says is, I want you to be good stewards. If we look at the scripture in here, in verse, Peter asks a question, Lord, are you telling this to us or to everybody? And he says, who then is the faithful, wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food and allowance at the proper time? What he says there is, who am I going to put in charge of taking care of my family and the ones I love? The ones who are faithful. And this comes to that verse that we'll see at the bottom. But there's three things that he wants to see out of his servants. He wants us to be good stewards, and he wants raw students. Raw servants. And what is that? He wants us to be ready. Be ready. Be ready for Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people, particularly with the earthquakes and the tsunami and everything else. We've heard all those people talking about May, don't we? Yeah. May, and the world's going to end. You know, if somebody gave you that date, you can pretty much enjoy that day and spend your vacation, because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. So enjoy that day. It's not going to happen. But so many people right now are talking about this end stuff, aren't they? When that happens. I mean, in the last several years, we've had an 8.9 and a 9.0 and several different earthquakes. That's when the earth just shakes. And the scripture tells us that these are the birth pains when the Lord is going to return. So I know he's going to return, but we need to be ready. And waiting doesn't mean we just sit around and twiddle our thumbs. Oh, God, when are you going to get here? Because Jesus tells us one servant waited around for a while and said, I'm tired of waiting, I'm going to do my own thing. And I believe in many cases the church has gotten tired of waiting for Jesus and just said, I'm going to do my own thing. And in this, Jesus says you also have to add to your waiting an anticipation. He says, have that light, that burning nature, and be looking outside and wait for the master to return in an excited manner. They weren't just sleepy and groggy sitting there going, when's he ever going to return? They were like, hey, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I hope he comes soon. He's going to be here soon. Was he going to be here? Be waiting and be excited about that. And that's the other thing, waiting. So ready, anticipate, and wait. Be patient, but it's an active waiting. It's one that you don't just sit around and kick back. It's one that we're active in. We've all seen the pictures over the last few weeks and heard the reports of people in Japan with earthquakes, tsunami, and nuclear fallout and all this kind of stuff. I'm reminded, and many people might wonder where God is, and I think God is here through his servants. I've been amazed, and I'm sure we're going to hear the stories of the people that are really on a suicide mission so that others can save their lives. You know, Jesus came on a death mission for us, to give his life up for us so that we could be bridged back to the Father. And all he wants us to do is to serve one another. I'm reminded of Jesus on that stormy day where the disciples were out in the boat by themselves and he began to walk out and he said, and they were scared to death and they thought it was a ghost, and he said, peace be still, and it all calmed down. Or when he was on the boat and they were afraid they were going to drown, and he already told them they were going to the other side, and he stands up and he says, hey, peace be still. And I think that what God wants us to do is to be the ones that carry his peace and tell things to be still. We've got to begin to serve in many ways. Some of that may be what we're going to talk about next week, sharing Christ Jesus. They build upon each other. I'm going to tell you, number one, the reason why the mission statement is the way it is because it's in an order of how you need to follow this. You can't serve properly if you don't know Christ. If you aren't connected to the body of Christ and membership through accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can't possibly share what you don't have. These are all put together. Know, grow, serve, and share. You can't grow in something that you haven't planted. Okay? So, as we finish this day, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. We're going to open up the prayer. I'm going to ask if Stephen and Bobby will come over and pray over here. And look at this last verse. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more, he will be asked. God has given you all tremendous gifts and love and power and graces. And what he wants you to do is to just open up and to serve him with your love and what you have. Remember the brown and serve roles? We all just kind of shared them and everybody was fed. So today I'm going to ask if you need to come. Very capable people who are there. And I can put down the guitar. They can figure it out. But main thing is we want you to just really connect to Jesus during this prayer time. Please stand. Is your lamp burning?